Let's turn this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scriptures to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive them. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you sat down and did an evaluation of your own self, your own personalities, your own souls, if you would, do you consider yourself to be a gracious person? And Noah Webster, when he sat down to write that dictionary, I can't even comprehend doing that work. But he was all about it. He had 8 different definitions for the word gracious. And one of those definitions is favorable, kind, benevolent, merciful, disposed to forgive offenses and impart unmerited blessings. That's quite a definition, you know, for one definition, you know, and there's 7 more besides that. The prophet Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 9, talking about God, said that you are a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. Yet we sometimes in our natural selves, we get a little away from that kind of perspective. We sometimes are quicker to condemn than to offer grace. You know that you never get a second chance to make a first impression, they tell us. And so sometimes the first impression that we get of someone may not be an accurate description of who that person is. Our first impression of somebody might be they're just having a bad day. Now, fortunately, you and I never have bad days, so, you know, that's a good thing for us. And sometimes it makes us hard to understand the lives of others, you know. But sometimes it's true that our first impressions are wrong. And we have to step back a little bit. Sometimes our ears pick up a bit of gossip. And you know the nature of men. You know, you hear that little bit of gossip and you want to jump on that, because that gives you an opportunity to elevate yourself while at the same time putting someone else down. And so, you know, we want that superior sense, and it's simply wrong. The idea of condemnation is not a new one. In fact, our first parents won that prize. They won it for the entire human race. Because they entered into the foolishness that they entered into, we required a redeemer. Jesus sat with Nicodemus, and in the 3rd chapter of John, which we're familiar with, especially John 3:16, everybody, that's like the first thing every kid learns. That's the first Bible verse anybody learns. But in 17, he said, God did not send his son into this world to condemn it. Why? He didn't have to. Roll on to the 18th verse. Because he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. The world is already condemned by its unbelief. The essential Redeemer was required, and that was Jesus. even though we know this fact, the reality is we don't like the idea of being condemned. Nobody wants to be condemned for anything. We don't live in these high judgeships and cast condemnation on people. Most of the time we get condemned for little stuff, things that really don't matter that much. And we don't like it. We want to be okay. We want everything about us to be just right. But what happens? What if the situation is turned so that there is obvious guilt? There's obvious reason to condemn. Go to John chapter 8. Jesus is teaching in the temple. And the Pharisees bring a woman to him who is guilty of adultery. Matter of fact, she's not just guilty of it. They caught her in the act. It's like there's no getting out of this. There's no explaining this away. You're caught, with your hand in a cookie jar. You are guilty. When I've run across this passage before, I've always said, where was the other party? Why are they just bringing this woman to Jesus? Where's the other party? Because both, under the law, were guilty. But the Pharisees really didn't even care about this lady's guilt. They come to Jesus and they're trying to prod him into saying something or doing something for which they can condemn him. And they say, Moses says this woman should die. She's guilty. She was caught. She should die. But what do you say? If there was any way that they could trap Jesus, they were going to try and find a way. This wasn't going to be it. Because they really didn't care about this woman. She was a tool for the moment. Jesus, we remember, stoops down to the ground and begins to write with his finger in the dirt. And he doesn't even look at him. He's writing there and he says, hey, whoever is without sin, you cast the first stone. And that wasn't just a broad-based comment. What he was saying to them was, whichever one of you guys are not guilty of this exact same thing. Well, that was embarrassing. They were already, the blood guiltiness was raising up inside of them. They wanted the blood of this woman. It was just another day in the park, right? What were you going to do today? Well, I'm going to go down to the market. I'm going to go stone somebody. That's where they were at. And Jesus wasn't having any of it. And he's writing on the ground, and these men were obviously convicted by their own consciences. And they left. You could hear the stones dropping as one by one they walked away. The condemnation that they wished to impose on others, they recognized was a worthy aspect of their own lives. They deserve to be condemned. And Jesus looks up, sees the woman standing there, and he says, does no one condemn you? Think about it. This woman, she was guilty of sin, but she was also about ready to lose her life. What were the emotions that she was feeling at that moment? What was going on in her mind at that moment? These people, some of these people who had perhaps visited her on occasion, were getting ready to kill her for doing what they wanted her to do in their own time. And she's probably standing there shaking. Jesus says, does no one condemn you? He says, well then, neither do I. How gracious was that? How gracious was that? Of course, he didn't just let her go without a word of encouragement. Don't do it anymore. Sin no more. We confess our sins. We're forgiven of our sins. You know, we're not supposed to run right back out and do it again. Sometimes we may, but sometimes, you know, I mean, we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to learn and grow and become stronger and be able to win the battles that we face. So he says, go and sin no more. Now I've run across folks that they'll say, well, you know, I'm no adulterer. Yeah. And I say, fine, you're not, but you sin. You are just as guilty for something before God. You know, don't be condescending. Don't be sticking your nose in the air and saying, oh, how great you are, because you're not. What did the Apostle John in his first epistle, he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. You know, there are places where we can go this very morning that want to take their, magic marker and color that verse out. There are places you can go this morning that are going to tell you that you should be living a perfect life this morning. You should never have sin in your life. Well, that's true. We don't want to sin. We don't want to make a habit of it. We don't. But at the same time, we can't say that we're perfect people and never do. Because God's word says, yeah, you kind of do. What little thing can we get away with God? I mean, aren't there degrees of sin? I mean, in the sight of God, is stealing the candy bar at the grocery store, is that any different than committing murder? Yeah. There is a difference in the degree of sin. But there is an equivalency in that all sin deserves death. All sin deserves punishment. All sin deserves condemnation. Paul, in the 7th chapter of Romans, he's bemoaning the constant struggle between our old and new natures. In the 15th verse, paraphrase it, but he says, what I will to do, I don't practice. What I hate is what I do. And I can't explain it. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Of course, he answers the question right away. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's not a terminal situation. You know? It's something we can find the remedy for in Christ. Paul was not a happy man when he dealt with his own sin. You know, Paul, again, inspired by God to write this letter, you know, is making himself open to the general public. Yeah. Most of us don't want that. We don't want the general public knowing all about our business, knowing about the struggles that we engage in and encounter. But Paul writes this out. He said, you know, we don't like it. Yet when we succumb to those things, we're guilty and we feel guilty. Again, remember, the writings of Paul are to Christian people. Did you know that when we look at the scriptures, especially the New Testament epistles, these letters aren't written to the general sinful population. They're written to Christian people. So when we start reading through here and we start feeding on this stuff, you got to remember, hey, he's not poking this one in the eye, poking that one in the eye. He's poking me in the eye. He said, hey, pay attention. Because this is to Christian people that he writes these things. Those who are dead, they don't have a struggle. Those who are dead in their sins, they don't struggle. There's no desire to fight against them. It's part of life. There's absolutely no thirst for righteousness. God's word shows us our wrong. It's God's spirit that convicts and convinces us of our sin. How do we respond? With confession and repentance. That's how we do. And he, what? Faithfully forgives us. He faithfully forgives us. And then what does he do? Well, he puts your name in the book, right? He said, okay, today they did this. I forgave them, but I got it right here. So I can refer. Someday they may want to, wise off, and I'll say, hey, no, over here. Remember when you did this? Is that what God does? No. He forgives us, and it never happened. He forgives us. The slate is clean. But we might not feel like that. We can believe the truth of the word. We can go to God and we can say, okay, I'm confessing my sin. I'm asking forgiveness. And I know your word says I'm forgiven. And I believe that. But I don't feel forgiven. That's what we do. And we are on the cusp of calling God a liar. As he says you're forgiven, who are we to say, uh-uh? When God takes care of business, look, our sins are put behind us. And we move on in the power of Christ. We move on to live better, more sanctified lives in the power of Christ. It's the way that he leads us all along. That unbelief that we sense maybe once in a while, temporarily, where we say, I still feel guilty kind of a thing. What do people do? Because there is no belief. There's no faith. They say, thank you, God, for forgiving me. Now, there must be something else I can do. Go down to any Roman Catholic church, go into confession. Confession is not the end of it. Confession, the priest will absolve you of your sin, but then there's something you got to do. Say three Hail Marys, three Our Fathers, walk around a joint on your knees, do whatever it is you got to do. There's some, we feel like there's some penance that must be done. Unfortunately, that's not limited to the Catholic Church. Even among us good Protestants, you know, we'll come into a worship service. We'll say at the beginning of every service, the first thing we do is offer a call to worship. It's God calling us into His presence. The second thing we do is confess our sins. We do that. And we do it corporately and we do it privately. But what will we say? We'll say, no, I'm still bad. After it's done, I'm still bad. And so we'll try and do something to show our betterness. And we'll say, you know, I think maybe I'll just stay away from communion today. I won't participate at the Lord's table because, you know, I'm just not worthy. Well, that's just nonsense. Because if you've prayed and asked God to forgive you, you're forgiven. You are welcome at the table. And the table is frankly for you to increase your faith, to build you up and to edify you. So we don't do those things. But we're human. And we do give in to that foolish thinking sometimes. You allow yourself to stay in that condition for very long, and the evil one is going to have a field day with you. If you say, oh, you know, the thing that I did was so wicked, so terrible, I just don't think God can forgive me of that. And the evil one will come to you, and he'll say, yep, you're right. That was stupid. That was very foul. That was evil. That was vile. You're right. There's no hope for you. Your sin's too great. You can't be forgiven. What kind of Christian are you? How dare you trip up like that? How dare you stumble and fall? What kind of Christian are you, hypocrite? Those are the accusations that come into us from the accuser of the brethren. He loves it when we start concentrating that way. It's not the way it is. God has given us His word. God tells us the truth. He's not ignorant of our weaknesses. Do you understand that? God is not ignorant of our weaknesses. Do you know that Jesus called the Apostle Peter, knowing that what kind of a buffoon he was? He called Peter knowing Peter's personality was a big mouth. That didn't surprise him. He knew it. He knew that was a part of his nature, his makeup. But again, He promises to forgive us of our sins. And to those who are in Christ, He tells us there is now no condemnation. So you're sitting there all bemoaning your life's miseries. God's word tells us now, right now, there is no condemnation. That condemnation business, that's a legal term. It refers to the sentence and ultimate punishment of one convicted of a crime. In Christ, we receive no adverse judgment. We receive no death sentence. Jesus has taken care of that. Our faith is in Him. You will trip up if you start to look to yourself for all the answers because you don't have them. You have to look to Christ and to Him alone. Scripture does not say that we'll escape the temporal effects of our sins. If we've spent our life as a drunk and God forgives us of that sin, He doesn't guarantee we'll have perfect livers. But He does guarantee us a perfect life eternally. And He does guarantee that we are spared from the wrath of Almighty God. How do you know if it applies to you? How do you know if all this stuff, how do you know? How do you live? Is it your heart's desire to please God? Is it your heart's desire to live according to His precepts? I mean, you may not do it perfectly, but isn't that what you want? If you want to please God, if you want to live in the principles that He's given us to live by, that's a good sign. When you fall, how quick are you to repent? Do you say, oh man, that was wrong, God forgive me? Or do you say, I'll talk to Him about it later? Or do you do like David, go a whole year and try and just forget about the whole thing? Listen, God loves His people. And He graciously gave His Son for us. Even more, Jesus willingly obeyed the Father. No one was ahead of Him. He said, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. Because I love these people. And I love you, Father. He obeyed. And then He mercifully keeps us. He doesn't allow our stupidity to separate us from His love. He doesn't allow our whatevers to somehow put us far away from Him. He keeps us. And we have this truth that if we are in Christ Jesus, we are not condemned. I think that's good news. Just between you, me, and the fence post, I think that's good news. Heavenly Father, I do thank You once again